officially family here, so just want them to know that. And, it's so great to have them here. Did a great job this morning. Did an awesome job, both Brother and Sister Thompson, on Saturday teaching. And I'm just very thankful, very appreciative of how they're pouring into our church. And God bless you folks. We love you. Go ahead, come on, Brother Galen.
Amen. Love you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's praise the Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We give you praise. We give you praise. We exalt you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. It's great to be in the house of the Lord amongst friends. Amen. You may be seated. And it has been an honor to be with you this weekend, and also an honor to be able to minister with my wife. If she can stand, just like to recognize her. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And thank you to the church for your kindness and your hospitality. Amen. And I'm going to jump right into the Word this evening. I'd like to take you to Hebrews chapter 6 and try to share with you something that the Lord has put on my heart, maybe a little bit different than what you're used to on a Sunday evening, I'm not sure, but maybe more of a study than an evangelistic message, but bear with me and let's let the Lord speak to us through His Word today. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let's go on to another level of maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Next verse. Of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. Scripture that tells us an appeal to the church, to the Hebrew church, by the author of the book of Hebrews, whom some speculate, most speculate was probably Paul, although we're not 100% sure. He makes appeal in the middle of his book to the church. And he's saying that it's important for us to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and let us go on to perfection and not lay again the foundation. First of all, foundation is extremely important. It's vitally important. But foundation itself is not the building. The building is that which is built upon the foundation. And the building's structure and its safety and its security and everything about it is based upon that foundation that is there. So when he says, let's go on, he's not saying, let's leave the foundation. But what he's saying is that let's build something on the foundation. Let's not just stay on the foundation. Let's not just stay there. And it does take time to build a foundation. Any foundation that's hastily built is probably not going to be very level, and it's not going to be able to be built upon to have a secure dwelling or church or house of God, whatever the case may be. So foundations take time. But there comes a point in time when we've got to move past the foundation and start to build upon that foundation. And then as he's talking about moving on from the foundation, he says, so concerning the church, we would say, what does it look like? What are we going to build upon it? Because we really, really got the foundation. I could ask pretty much, vast majority of the people here, what is the foundation of the church? And most of the people would start quoting Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And we understand some of the foundation of the church, and we've got that down. But he's saying there comes a point in time where we've got to go on beyond the foundation. So when he talks about the foundation and you begin to think about it, it seems that the focus of the apostolic church, at least during my lifetime, has been exactly what the writer of Hebrews calls foundational doctrine, repentance, faith towards God, baptism, laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the rapture of the church, eternal judgment. Those are foundational doctrines of the church. But I believe, as important as they are in anyone who is new to the church, one of the very first things you need to do is have a time of study and a mentorship and a training to help you understand the foundation, because the whole rest of your life is going to be built upon it. But for a life and for a church as a whole, there comes a point in time where we got to go beyond the foundation. And I'm not trying to be smug or Norman in any way, trying to be negative in what I'm saying, but I say in my lifetime, it seems that the bulk of what we focus on is foundational. And he's saying we need to go beyond that foundation. I want you to go back to the fifth chapter and we pick up some of the context. And I'd like to start in the first verse, and if you'd like to follow along on the screen or in your Bible, I would welcome you to join us. The very first verse says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." He's writing to the Hebrews who understand the priesthood system. They understand everything foundationally very well. And he talks about that a high priest was taken from amongst the congregation. You didn't self-appoint yourself. It was something that was selected, a God choice type of thing. And that they were to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion, talking about this priest, this high priest, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Following as it says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. That high priest that was to be chosen was somebody who could connect with the people. He was going to be that go-between, but he wasn't somebody who was untouchable. He wasn't somebody who was so high above that he had no way to relate to the people, but he was just like everybody else. And he himself would understand going astray because he's not a perfect man and he's struggling and possibly at some point in certain ways has gone astray and he's subject unto infirmities or weaknesses. Because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. Next verse. And no man can take dishonor to himself but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. And then it says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest. But it was he who said to him, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, talking about this Christ who was after the order of Melchizedek, when he, as that high priest, that go-between, had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Do we see that image of Christ? Who it says that he himself offered prayers and supplications with vehement cries in tears to him who was able to save him. And we know that as he was in that garden, understanding what was ahead of him, in agony in that garden, such agony that he was sweating drops of blood. And he was crying out, "My God, my God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He knew what was before him. And it was the humanity within Christ who was understanding the suffering that was before him. And he's agonizing and vehemently he's crying out. And he's crying out with tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Next verses. Though he was a son, yet he, Christ, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, now there's that word that we read in the text. Let's go on to perfection. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him. Even though he was the Messiah, even though he was the Christ, even though he was God incarnate, he himself experienced suffering, understood weakness. And he cried and he agonized and he felt what we feel. It's a marvelous thing to understand it. And then it goes on. And even though he was the Son of God, God in flesh, he himself as a man had to be obedient. And what he was obedient to was to me moving beyond the foundation and giving us an example for perfection so that we can understand. Thank God for the foundation. But what I want us to learn and to grip and to grasp tonight as a church and as a corporate body, that what he's saying is I'm giving you this wondrous example that even though I was God in flesh, and even though we represent the body of Christ, he's saying that he was perfected and he was matured by obedience to suffering. Next verse. Called by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. They haven't been perfected. There's nobody in this room who likes suffering. Nobody. I think any of us are going to stand up and say, "Can I be the first one to suffer?" But what he's saying is that if all we experience is the foundational things, we're unskilled. And how you get your skill is through suffering. But as a church and as a people, we would rather jump and shout about the foundation. Because that's something to jump and shout about. Do you think we could jump and shout tonight about suffering? There's a doctor who had shared, I think it was on Facebook, he said after 27 years of practice, he found this statement to be mostly true. That after a woman has gone through childbirth, she has just begun to know what it's like for her husband to have a cold. We don't like suffering. And the reality is,
of virtually the whole world, the nation that hates it the most is the United States. It's billions of dollars annually. So that we can do anything to get rid of pain. And you can take it from industry to industry. We don't want psychological pain. We don't want physical pain. We don't want financial pain. We don't want pain no matter what color or shape it comes in. We don't want to suffer. If we could see suffering from the eyes of God, He sees it as an asset. Now, when I take and I talk about suffering, most commonly in the scripture, it's referred to as infirmity. But infirmity is one of these big words that most of us doesn't even really know what it means. Matter of fact, most people think infirmity is sin. I got all these infirmities. Infirmity is weakness, as you saw that was translated in the New King James Version. But God made me limited. He made me with weaknesses. Do I like my weaknesses? No. I don't see them as assets. I see my weaknesses as barriers. I see my weaknesses as things that cause difficulty in relationships. I see my weaknesses as things to be avoided and something that I would seek to find some way to eliminate out of my life. And everybody in this room has got something that they're dealing with, some several things that they're dealing with. Then, and some of these weaknesses obviously lead us to points of sin when we allow our weaknesses to go a little too far. And it's those areas and those things that kind of take us and spiral us out. And the devil takes that and he begins to exploit our weaknesses. And we begin to see our weaknesses under the light of the vision that is given by Satan rather than God. There's something to be avoided. And it's always being exploited. It's thrown into your face. Look at your weaknesses. Look at your infirmities. These are terrible things. But God doesn't see them that way. And I pray that somehow today, the people that are in this room will get an understanding. And it's a maturity. And it's something that's adding to the foundation. And it's that which is going to get us beyond the milk into the meat. Is to understand that we are exercised. And we are strengthened. And how that happens
is through suffering and weaknesses. Mentioned this morning growing up on the banks of the Mississippi River north of La Crosse, some of the highest bluffs on the entire Mississippi River. When I was in Bible school, my roommate was from Florida, and he wasn't able to go home for holidays. It was a long way from Minneapolis, Twin Cities, St. Paul, Minneapolis, to go to Florida. So I'd take him home because it was only a little over 100 miles home. And I took him home one time, and we hiked up to the top of one of the bluffs, those high bluffs overlooking the Mississippi River. And on the top right, growing out of the rocks in the front of that huge cliff, growing up and out of there, is a cedar. And that cedar wasn't very tall. It wasn't very big. But that cedar undeniably was probably many years old. And he was down there, and he was looking at that. And he says, do you think there's a law that says you can't cut a cedar? And I said, not that I know of. I think you can cut cedar. There's no, as long as you're not cutting down the state flower, the violet, or something like that, I think it's fine. And he was looking, and he says, this is absolutely amazing. And that cedar was so filled with character. That wood was just twisted, and it was almost white, even though it was alive, because of its constant exposure. And he got down there, and you're thinking, this is a soft thing. It's cedar. And he took his hatchet, and he could hardly cut that thing down. But what made it have such beauty and character was what it faced. So tonight, maybe, now to run the aisle thought, But if we can go back to our scripture where we left off before, and I thank media for being so good to me tonight. As we take a look at in Hebrews and walk through what was taking place here, finding out that Jesus, he became a partaker of these things. He felt and he suffered what we feel and what we suffer. So it says in verse number 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It is when we face things. It's when we're confronted with your weaknesses that we actually can begin to come to a place of maturity. Because always when we're faced with them, we need an answer. Where is this coming from and what is this about? And the bulk of us will automatically say, this is the devil. Satan's fighting us. This is spiritual warfare. It could be. But not every weakness and every opposition and everything that comes is from the devil. Because he created us with weaknesses for his divine purpose, for his glory. And what happens is, as we experience these things, we begin to get our senses exercised that we can start to be able to determine. Now that's from the powers of darkness, and I'm rebuking that in the name of Jesus. I am not tolerating this into my life. This is not of God. And then there's other things that we can see, and because of becoming more mature, now we're beginning to see and understand, do you know what? God opened this up and let this happen in my life because he's doing something in me, because what he wants to do is perfect me, because he's got another ministry for me that's a little bit higher, and if I don't go through this, I'm not going to have the character that's necessary to go where he wants me to go. And because he loves me, he's going to put me through some suffering to work out of my heart and my life the things that are going to keep me back from where he wants to take me. And we pray against it. And we keep ourselves out of God's will because we don't want to suffer. Even a church. Hear me. You face suffering and weaknesses get exploited. Do you think that the powers of darkness want this church to go where God's asking it to go? Certainly some of this is going to be spiritual warfare. But some of it could be nothing more than God working to work some things out of the church. Because what he's doing is he's fixing to make this church a light to a whole valley. He's really to take this church to another place. He wants to take it beyond the foundations. He wants it to be a light in this region. He wants to take it. But the way he does that is don't sit here and don't get mad at God because some of the things that are happening in this congregation, it just might be God because he's got a bigger plan. He's got a bigger place. He's taking this church to a new level and to a new height. To discern good and evil. Next verse. Therefore, let's leave the discussion of elementary principles of Christ and go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. I'd like for us to consider the words of Jesus as recorded by John in chapter 12. Jesus answered and said unto them, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Is there anybody here who just innately wouldn't like to be in the glorified spot? And do you know that's really his will? And in order for us to be able to be glorified, he may have to do some things to work out the things where we in ourselves would try to take the glory rather than reflect the glory. And this is the moment for glorification. But Jesus, and he's talking, he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Next verse, yes. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Now let me stop. He said the church needs to go on beyond the foundation. I believe that the growth, the supernatural growth, he's talking about, I'm about to be glorified. Well, we know what's going to happen to him to be glorified. I say unto you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it's just going to be alone. In order for this church to have other churches, and we've got to all understand what's going on, so we are now discerning good and evil, and we're not getting into the hands of evil, because he doesn't want this church to be alone. It remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain, much fruit. Next verse. He who loves his life will lose it. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If any man serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. But for this purpose came I to this hour. I'm asking the Spirit to speak in a spiritual way to some people in this room to understand what I cannot even myself as a human know nor dictate that God's doing. Then he says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. He glorified it into Christ, and he's glorifying it in his body of Christ over and over and over again. It's all by the way of the cross. He showed us the way, and he asks us to follow. But we've missed the message, and we've fought against the message of suffering and death as the means with which the glorious church is to be built. And for many years, we preached that the means for the growth of the church is, well, that's just foundational. But he's looking for a church that is willing to go beyond the foundation. And this is a church that is in the process of being glorified. Will you, as a body, let him glorify you? Psalm 34, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions. I'm going to plug my ears. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. There's those weaknesses. Because he wants this church not to be Christ in the aspect that we can't be Christ, but we are his body. He's the high priest. He's the go-between. And you want to know what? There's a whole lot of people out there who've got problems and weaknesses. But because he delivers you out of them all, and they see that, they're saying, I don't know who you serve and what you got. But whatever you've got, you face everything I face. And it ain't taking you down like it's taking everybody else down. You're not having to resort for everything else to drown it out. You're not having to bury it through drugs and alcohol and other things. You've got a hold of something that I need to get a hold of. And all of a sudden, because you're going through something and God's given you strength to deliver you out of it all, he's getting glory. And people respond and they say, whatever that is, that's what I want. And this church begins to grow and explode. But it doesn't happen unless we're willing to go beyond the foundation. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. This is no longer me preaching. It's him preaching. Because I've been willing to let him take me to a place of death. Do we enjoy it? Do we sign up? Do we ask? No, but he knows exactly what each one of us need. Because he wants to take you and your personal ministry, every single spirit-filled person in this room, to another place and another level, to bring glory to himself. In 2008, it's barely 10 years ago, the market crashed. I didn't know it was going to crash, did you? Some people said they did, but I didn't. I was on my way to work. Had an hour and a half or hour 45 minute drive to where I was going to teach. And as I was driving, I was praying in the car, I had plenty of time. The Lord spoke to me and said, you're done teaching. I was teaching as adjunct faculty for South Central College, teaching leadership development courses for corporations. And the Lord said, you're done. I want you to take this gift that I've given you and this opportunity, and I want you to give it to me. He said, so you're done teaching. I said, that's fine, God. If you're asking, I'll give it back. So as I'm going, I'm sitting here thinking, I've got 6 months of contracts already signed up. And that's where a guy wants to be. You want at least 6 months out. And so I just simply said, okay, God, I'll stop taking contracts. But little did I know that as I'm riding in my car, that the market's going to crash, like the next day. I have no idea. And he's telling me, you're done. And I'm telling God, no problem. I got 6 months worth of contracts. You know, I mean, I was still feeling pretty safe about telling God okay, because I knew I still had a half a year. And within 10, 14 days, I don't remember the length of time, every single contract called and canceled when the market crashed. So when the market crashed, it wasn't long, and Galen was crashing. I couldn't make my house payments. I was just a short time to be completely debt-free, and I just moved to go into another church and went back into mortgage, and the house that I bought, they had skim-coated stuff and didn't realize that inside some of the walls was filled with mold. I couldn't sell my house. I could do nothing. No way to get out.
Couldn't make my house payments. Couldn't put the house on the market unless I wanted to really take massive losses. So I started using my home equity to make my house payment, which is everything I'd teach everybody not to do. I'm doing it. I've got a great friend, a brother in Christ, a fellow minister. He and I used to have weekly meetings at his church in town. He pastored a Wesleyan church, even though he was apostolic. And we would meet and we would pray. And he knew exactly what was going on in my life. When I say my life, I'm talking about my wife and I. And he said, I said to God, God, I'm going to stick my neck out. Anything you tell me to write out of my checkbook, I don't care what you tell me, I will write the check for any size you tell me because I don't want to see my brother go down. He said, I was expecting for God to tell me thousands of dollars, and he said if it meant drain everything I had, I was going to be obedient to God to help my brother. He said, and God spoke to me and said, don't you give him a penny. He said, I have him right where I want him. Because I'm working on him. Because I've got something for him to do. That's love. To say, I won't give you a penny. Because when you get to a certain place, you can now discern between good and evil. And God can say, you're looking at things right now, and I'm jumping ahead, and if I get in time to get to the scriptures, we see, what we see is here and now, but that's not what he sees. He's seeing your tomorrow. He's seeing the glory that he desires to receive from your life. So he says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a couple, thank you for getting that, but I'm going to jump you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just a few verses I'd like to draw from before I bring it to a close tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is a treasure. This foundational message is such a treasure. And you must have the foundation. That's what makes us different and sets us apart. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side. Yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. This is building on the foundation. This is a plea for you to take a step into spiritual maturity. This is for you today as a body of believers in this city to say, God, whatever you have for the sake of the vision, that out of this body you can receive glory and reach a city as a light set upon a hill to reach many people. Because if we just keep at that foundation, it is not that likely that we're going to be reaching so much. But God, you know what you've got to do. Jumping down to verse 16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day.
And I'll tell you, if you want to pray and really mean it, he'll really answer. I want your heart, God. I'd been praying, I want your heart, God. And all of a sudden, it seemed like the chemicals in my body started getting whacked, and I'm waking up, and I'm not sleeping, and I'm feeling paranoia and stuff that's not normal. And so I'm awake, so what do? I go out and pray. And I stay there, and I pray until I get past it. And after that happened for a series of nights, I got up another night. I didn't want to get up. I was like, just let me sleep. And I got up, and it wasn't a long battle that night. Within just a matter of a few minutes, the presence of the Lord came out into that family area where I was at the couch. And I felt all of that disappear. And the Lord said, now you have my heart. Because that's what they're doing. They're laying awake at night. But it's for different reasons. So he says, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding in eternal weight and glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What if we viewed weakness and humanity through the eyes of God? He sees it as an asset. He gets glory out of them. While our culture teaches us to run from them and pray against them. When I feel strong, may I confess that I have a temptation and I find myself putting God on the shelf of alternative answer. But when I'm weak, he is strong. And you see, there were some super apostles who were trying to impress the Corinthian church and gain authority in their midst by boasting of their credentials and belittling Pastor Paul. Incidentally, he never called himself that, but that's what he was. And as they were mocking him and belittling him, Paul then responds to the challenge. And this comes from 2 Corinthians again, this time chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Chapter 11, verses 16 through 18, and then 22 through 23. He says, as he's talking about, he says, I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolish in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, seeing all the people who are tearing me down, and they're boasting according to the flesh, I think I'll boast too. He said, this isn't God, this is just me. And then he says, are they Hebrews? Well, I'm Hebrew too. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths more often. He's not talking about how many people got the Holy Ghost in his revival. He's not talking about foundational issues. He says, if I'm going to boast,
I'm going to boast about suffering because that is what those who go on beyond the foundation are willing to experience and go through. And he starts saying, listen, all these guys who are trying to take over and to push themselves around and throw off the pastor and move in there, they're just bragging about how many people got the Holy Ghost in their crusade. They're talking about how many people they got baptized in the city fountain in the downtown square. They're talking about all these things. He said, if I'm going to boast, I'll tell you what I'm going to boast about. I'm going to tell you that I live in persecutions more than all they. And that is a sign of someone, if you're looking, that is maturity. These guys don't know what it's about. They're out there flying about, and they're preaching, and they're jetting about, and they're doing their thing, but they've never matured. They've never gotten beyond the foundation. And he's saying, listen here, church. You don't know what you got. You've got a man who's been through it all, and he understands. And because he's been through it all, he can understand when you're through it all.
Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who's made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast of the things which concern my infirmity. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And then he starts talking in third person. I knew this guy that 14 years ago, he had this great dream and this vision. God took him up to the third heaven. What he's doing is he's kind of probably even mocking these guys. And he's talking third person. And he's saying, you know, they're boasting. And I've talked about all the sufferings. But I've had some, because of those sufferings and those moments of suffering, while he was left for dead, to the third heaven with experiences and visions and dreams, his anointing is markedly different than their anointing. And I'm here to tell you that even an apostolic from another church can tell the difference. There's something different about the anointing here. There is. We've been through some things. But he delivered us from it all. And we hung together. And we learned to discern good from evil. And we didn't fight one another. We joined together. We rose above it. He delivered us. And he brought us through. So he goes on. He talks about his experiences and his inexpressible experience of hearing words that couldn't even be repeated in heaven and all these things. And he says, of such one I boast. Yet of myself, he's talking third person. I know this guy who did all that. But of myself, I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pled with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, we think more
is where it's at. And he says, less is where it's at. You see, he says to Gideon, you've got too many. And he's saying, they're already outnumbering us, God. Doesn't matter. You got to get the number down. He says to disciples, they're looking out at the masses. Why, there must be thousands of here. Maybe 10 to 12,000 people here. Send them home, Lord. There's at least 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Send them on that they can get or go away. They've been here for so long, and we have no means to feed these people. Well, what do you got? Five loaves and two fish. Amongst all these people, what's that, God? Do you know what it would cost us? Do you know what it would cost us to feed these people? This is preposterous. We don't, not even with Judas as a secretary, we don't have enough. You know what he says? Oh, you don't have enough? Perfect. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. And we may not feel like we've got it, but he's asking you to step out from where you are, in the midst of where you are and how low and dark you feel, and say, I am so weak. And he's saying, come on up to me. That's exactly what I'm looking for, because I'll take you and your weakness, and my strength will step in, and my glory will be seen. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Let us stand. Father, I pray that somehow, for someone or some several, you gave some answers tonight. And Lord, I have friends here who don't think that they're enough, who've been so beaten up about their insecurities. And I know I didn't get to the scripture, but Paul even talked about how the devil exploited his weaknesses. That they haven't stepped forward because they just didn't feel they had enough. And they missed it because you were saying, you don't? Perfect. Bring it to me. And Lord, there's others tonight who've been fighting not the devil, but they've been fighting your hand for their good. And I open up the altar, Lord Jesus, tonight, that people can find a sanctuary, a safe place to just talk to you tonight. Whisper understanding into their darkness. And Lord, take them beyond tonight, that first step beyond the foundations, and help them to see the difference between good and evil. I welcome them. Would you come? It doesn't matter who you are tonight. If he's tugging or pulling at any measure, you need to be responding and coming to the safety of his arms. He's saying, take that step. Oh, but I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid. He said, oh, that's perfect. Come on, I've got a miracle. Say, oh, I'm a leader in this church and I don't understand. God, give you wisdom. Lord God, let you see tonight through his eyes the difference between good and evil. And God, as a church in the United States of America, help us to move beyond the foundations. Be the light that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name.